broadcasting from First Assembly of God. This is First AG Podcast.
Have your Bibles turned to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to talk to you today about being rich. Being rich. And it's so funny. We have been praying and working through our theme for next year, and we're kind of solidifying things. And I come home and I'm sharing with my wife some of the things that I'm stirring and options. And she's like, can it just be something happy? You know, just like, what a comfortable year. You know, just something. Well, I don't know how it works. I just, whatever God stirs, I mean, I kind of have to go with that, you know. And but 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. And the last time that I was with you, we spoke about, it was 2 weeks ago. We had Pastor Gerald this past Sunday. He did a great, great job. And I spoke to you about being grounded in our giving, that you and I as believers, as people who say we're going to be followers of Christ, we have to understand that when it comes to an aspect of giving, and I don't talk about giving a lot, but we did talk about 2 weeks ago, when it comes to aspects of giving, we need to be grounded in that, because that is something that is to be foundational in our lives as believers and as people who are following after Christ. And while it's important, because most of the time, you could walk up to almost anybody in church and say, do you believe giving is important? And almost everyone will say yes. But knowing isn't as powerful as doing what you know. And so we as people need to not just know that we're to give, not just know that we're to tithe, not just know that we're to bring our offerings, but we need to act on those things. And I shared with you some numbers that I stay out of our giving. I don't know who gives and who doesn't give, and I'm not interested in having that knowledge. But I went to folks who do, and I said, can you kind of give me a rough percentage of what percentage of our church? And the number they came back with was about 40 to 50% of our church give in some way, shape, or form. And so that's not bad. That's okay. That's pretty good. In that number, you have a couple of different groups that we're going to hit on very, very quickly. But here's the thing. If 40 to 50% of our church gives, that means that 50 to 60% do nothing. And I think we can be better at that. I think we can look into the Word and see that we're going to be better than that. And I shared with you that any time in Scripture that financing is spoken of, it is always spoken of as a test. And so money is always a test. And we're told that often money and God will compete for your trust, because ultimately, at the end of the day, you're going to put your heart into one or the other. You're going to let one or the other guide your decisions with your life, what you do, with your resource, with your energies, with your finances, with your relationships. Every aspect of your life is going to be guided by trusting in God, or trusting in Scripture calls it mammon, this stuff, money, things, possessions. You're going to look to one or the other to satisfy you, one or the other to be what motivates you. And that is true for everyone in here, whether you're here today and you've got big accounts, or whether you're here today and you say, I don't even have an account. One of those two things is going to steer your life. And I share with you some things that we've been able to do as a church that have been pretty amazing things. And, you know, between feeding the less fortunate, ministries that we started and are growing, helping others, investing in other ministries and other missions and things around the world. Things we've done here that are very visible and very seen. 187,000 meals that we provided for orphanages in Haiti. $27,000 in offering for a Convoy of Hope, one day to feed the world. What else have we done? $170,000, I think, in missions last year that we made a difference in people's lives. Issues of benevolence. I mean, we could just go down the list. I don't want to go down all of it because I did it 2 weeks ago. Should have been here. No, you can go back and watch it on video and get it all. But there's also things that are less visible, like keeping the lights on, keeping water, which is important, heat, all these things that they're less pizzazz. Let's just be honest. They don't have the pizzazz as, you know, hey, we feed 187,000 orphans this year versus, well, we kept the lights on. It doesn't have the same oomph. But can I tell you, it's still important. And all of it matters. And all of this was accomplished by and only by your giving. that when you give, we can do more. We did 100 backpacks this year. We're doing presents here coming up in 2 weeks, December 21st. Those of you that took an ornament off the Christmas tree and are out buying gifts, and we're seeing the gifts come in. There are kids that are going to have Christmas this year because you gave. And that needs to be grounded in us of who and what God calls us to do. And the thing is this, the more we give, the more of those things that we can do, and the less that people give, the less of those things that we can do. We need to understand how our personal giving connects to life change that happens in this building and through this building to the world. And I said, I don't know if I've done a good enough job as a pastor of communicating that and helping you see the connections. Because everybody claps when we do something cool. Everybody claps when we have the backpacks lined up across here. Everybody claps on the 21st when the kids are getting gifts and we do a little video and you'll see the pictures and you'll see the kids smiling. I mean, there's two teeth in the mouth. You know, they're just so happy, you know, and it's incredible. Everybody claps in, but the thing is, not everyone was a part. And I think everyone can be a part somehow. Amen? That we can do this. And so we talked about how in that group, I said 40 to 50% of our church give. Now, in that group are two different groups. One are a group of, who remembers what they were? Givers. There's a group of givers, and there's a group of tithers. Now, givers are people who give. They give regularly. They give faithfully. They don't give a tithing amount. A tithing amount is how much? 10%. So if they give less than 10%, they're considered a giver. It might be 2%, might be 3%, might be 5%, might be 7%. I don't know what, but it's less than the 10%. And so givers, they're faithful, they're consistent, they're awesome people. And then there are tithers who give 10% in offerings. And so those are the two different groups. And so we kind of lay these things out. And I challenged you all at the end of the time with this, that if you're currently not giving anything, if you're currently saying, Pastor, I don't have it, I don't have anything. One, nothing you do or don't do is ever going to stop the way that we love you. I'm going to preach the word to the best of my ability. I'm going to lead you into the presence of God the best way that I know how, and that will not change. And we promise you that. We're just going to love you. But I want to encourage you to go from nothing to something. Even if it's 1%, even if it's 2%, give God the opportunity to show you his faithfulness when it comes to financing in your life and to go from nothing to something. If you were a giver, I encouraged you to give more, to develop a plan financially for supporting your church and being faithful in it, to realize that giving is good, but we're called in Scripture to be a tither and to take another step towards that and to trust God. Maybe go from 5% to 8%, maybe go from 8% to 10%. To go from something to something more. And if you were a tither, I encouraged you just to continue to be faithful, to walk out your plan of support that you've established in your home and in your heart, and you're going to trust God even in a greater way. And I believe that when we are honoring God, God's going to honor us, and we're going to be able to honor God in a greater way. So I encourage you to do that. Plus, this year in 2015, you're going to hear about unfunded kingdom projects that I'm actually very excited about. These are things, I'm going to let you know what they are. These are things you say, Pastor West, you've got great vision. Yes. Do you have money to do this? Not yet. But we're going to come up with things that we feel like God is stirring in us. And we're going to come to you and we're going to say, we think God wants us to do this. And we're going to ask everyone to be a part. And I'm very excited about it. I really am. I love when God blows our minds. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you and I want to encourage everybody in here to be rich. Y'all just like the title of that, don't you? That just feels better. If I'd come in and said the title of the message is Give More, I would have said, shoulder. But I said, be rich. And you're like, "Woo! I'm so glad I came to church today. I want to be rich." You might be thinking, now we're talking, sign me up. I want that class. I'm not going to be late to church that day. If you're going to preach on how to be rich and I can listen to you and I can be rich, brother, I will be there. And let me order the CD now. Earlier this year, I had done a message, I think it was way early, like in January, where I was talking about how you, compared to the majority of the world, are very, very, very wealthy. I don't know if y'all remember some of that you may not like your car, but do you know that 95% of the world does not have a car? Running water, indoor plumbing. If you make more than $2 a day, you're rich. You are wealthy. You are in the top 5-6% of wealth in the world. You are. Not someone you know, not someone you saw drive by in a limo, but you. You are. 98% of the world would trade lives with you and all of your problems like that. They would die for a life like yours. It's an amazing thing. So you're in the top percentile of wealth in the world. And here's the thing. God, when he talks about being rich, God kind of has a different take on it. And that's what I want to bring to you today, that sometimes our definition of, whoo, I'm rich. It just feels good saying that, doesn't it? Can you look at your neighbor and say, I'm rich? How many had a hard time saying that? You look at your neighbor and said, I'm broke. Here's the thing. God has a different take on being rich. And you see, we believe this. We believe that everybody matters to God, whether God matters to them or not. All right, can I say that again? Everybody matters to God, whether God matters to them or not. So in this first Sunday of December, and I'm not going to speak on giving the whole month of December. I'm not. We're going to get into some Christmassy type things, and it's going to be all right. But I want to encourage you today to be rich. I want to talk to you about compassion, and I want to talk to you about generosity. And what we're going to talk about comes straight out of Scripture in a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young man that Paul is mentoring in faith. He's mentoring him in the ministry. And here's what he says to Timothy as it relates to what he wanted Timothy to say to rich people. And who are rich people? We are. He says this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 18, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, and listen to this, and to be rich. How? In good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Let's pray and ask God. Father, help us today. Because, Father, I know even saying I'm rich, Father, I look at my lacking, and I don't always feel that. Open our eyes today, God. Help us today to realize we are blessed and to realize that our lives can make a difference in this world. Fill us with your power, I ask in your name. Amen. You see, you might be tempted to read this scripture and truthfully and honestly discount yourself from this word, from this scripture, because you don't feel like you are rich. You look and say, Pastor, you don't understand. I struggle month to month to make ends meet. I'm not rich. You are rich and compared to the world. Pastor, you don't understand. My car, I got to pray over it every day. And you know, just because if I don't, something's going to fall off. If I slam the door too hard, it rains rust. Gives you better gas mileage, right? So, there's things. But you know what? Maybe God wants you to have that car because if you had a nicer car, you wouldn't pray as much. You are rich. You are wealthy. You are blessed by God. We live in the greatest country in the world, and we have things that we complain about that other people will never have. And God says, tell the rich not to be arrogant and not to misplace their trust, but to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. You see, everybody in this room is probably in the top 4 or 5 wage earners in the world compared to the world we are wealthy. And the thing is this, so many people don't feel rich, and the reason is this, if you spend everything you make, you will never feel rich no matter how much you make. You can make $250,000, but if you spend $300,000, you're going to feel poor. We always think that the answer is more money. The answer is never more money. The answer is better stewardship. Always. Always. And if you want to put this into context, think if I was able to put you on a plane, fly you to a third world country, put you on a bus, take you, where's Iadeli? Take you 11 hours, I see in the prayer room, take you 11 hours, Tease knows what I'm talking about, out into the bush on roads so rough that we were bringing in wheelchairs and the nuts were backing off of the bolts because it was shaking you so bad. We were charged by an elephant. You get out into the middle where they are living in mud huts and then go in and sit down with that, I say that family, usually it's not a very big hut and there's more than one family living in. Sit down with them and explain your financial woes. You would probably get about three sentences in and realize how ridiculous you must sound. Well, two of our cars are great, but the third one needs brakes and it's a little tight. They're looking at you like, I borrow a neighbor's bike with a flat tire. I was on a mission trip in Jamaica one time, and there was a woman who came out the very first night. We did a series of messages in the evening, and every time they came, everyone got a ticket, and at the end of the week, you were drawing things. She would borrow a neighbor's bike with a flat tire and ride it 10 miles to come to service. And it's an amazing thing. She'd every night, she'd get her ticket, and she'd walk up, and there was this one bike sitting there, and she said, Pasta. This one's mine. Well, yeah, no, mine. Hey, don't throw down, man. I ain't never had to hit a girl, but no, can I tell you something? At the end of the week, it came time to draw the tickets and things like that. We wheeled that bike out. We reached down in this tub that had literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tickets in it. We reached down, pulled out a ticket, and guess who won that bike? She didn't come walking down the aisle. Oh, my gosh, she was dancing. It was like there was revival broke out there for a minute, man. She cooked her bike. She said, I told ya, you know, and it was just, and everyone was clapping. Everyone was cheering. But you go to a situation where people have so much less and tell them your financial woes, and they're just going to look at you like, would you quit your whining? The point of being rich is not for anyone to feel guilty. And again, who's rich? All of us. The point is not to make anybody feel guilty, but rather for us to feel responsibility, because we believe that everything belongs to God, and so that means that you and I are managers, and anyone who manages someone else's money doesn't feel guilty, but they feel responsible for it, and I think that's what God is calling us to do. He says, I want you to be rich. I want you to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share, and so what? Handle what I've given you responsibly. Use it for my glory, be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. If you have extra, there's a purpose for that extra, and the purpose is generosity. Well, you say, again, I'm not rich. Well, here's the thing. I want you to see during this season to practice being rich in case you ever get rich. Studies show that Americans are terrible at being rich. You realize the numbers say this, that the more we get, the less we give. The more they have, the more they focus on managing and enjoying what they have, and the less they give away. And the world says that you are rich, and I want you to be good at it. The real thing that drives all of this comes to the front when we ask the question, why? Why talk about being rich? Why talk about being generous? Why talk about being compassionate people? Why? Why? You know, because isn't that the question that really needs to answer? Maybe you've never thought of this, but this is an important question, because why should we be generous? Why should we be compassionate? You might say, well, it's a humanitarian thing to do, or everybody knows that, you know, we're supposed to bless people, or it's the right thing to do, et cetera, et cetera. And what you need to know is that many of us don't stop to think about this. Being generous and being compassionate is not a natural thing. The reason you've been compassionate in the past, the reason you've been generous in the past, is because that has been taught to us. It's not a natural thing. You had to learn that. You were taught these things. What is natural is selfishness. What is natural is a four-year-old. You don't believe it? Work nursery. Or look at your own kids. You can have a child who's playing, minding his own business. All of a sudden, he looks across the room, and he sees a toy that he wants, and it's not his, and some other kid's playing with it. And what does he do? He goes to the teacher and says, "Teacher, could we set up a time thing where maybe we could swap toys out?" Is that what they do? No, that's not what they do. They walk over, and he picks it up, and looks, and he just walks away. You know, that because that's natural. It's natural to be selfish. It's natural for a four-year-old to be selfish, and it's natural for you and I to be selfish. It's an amazing thing. You've never had to tell your four-year-old, quit sharing so much. Just pull it back a little bit. Bud, you're too giving. Come on. Kids can be very selfish naturally, but so can we. So we learn to be generous. We learn to be compassionate. And that value, that virtue is not natural. It's taught, and it comes from the New Testament. Because you see, when Jesus showed up, he taught differently on generosity. And it was so unusual that it was amazing and that it really made it out of the first century. Because it was so contrary to anything that had been taught then. And whether you realize it or not, his teachings have impacted all of us. We've been taught that generosity is good, and the foundation of generosity being good is actually the teaching of the New Testament, whether you're a Christian or not. And the heartbeat of the New Testament is this, God's extravagant generosity towards us compels us to be extravagantly generous towards others. God did for you, so we should do for others. That's the premise of the New Testament. So that question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why? Because God was extravagantly generous towards us, that we should now be extravagantly generous towards other people. And the driving force behind all Christian behavior is what God has done for us and through and towards us in Christ, isn't it? Guys, there should be joy in our hearts, not just because we're born here or born there, not because we've grown up in a certain way or a certain style, but because God sent his Son. And he died on a cross for my sins, and that I today can be saved. That I today can be filled with the Holy Spirit in my life. That I today can receive amazing, generous grace and mercy from God. And so I should do no less then show and give mercy and grace to others. You see, our generosity and our compassion as Christians has not just flown from normal things because God, through Christ, has done so much for us. Paul, in his letter to Philippians, says it like this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." Now, we live in a day, I'm telling you, self-esteem is such a huge, huge thing. And it's a big thing, and it is, because the way that you see yourself impacts everything about your life. The way that you see you impacts your relationship with your spouse or your friends or your children or your employer. All of those things flow out of how you view yourself as a person. It is incredibly powerful and powerful. I've told my kids ever since they were little, you have to establish a value system for your life of how you will be spoken to, how you will be treated, because if you don't, the world is going to give you a value and the world will never give you your true value. You will always be treated as less, you will always be seen as less, and you will always be embraced as less. And so you, as every individual here, not just your kids, but yourself, you have to be able to establish, this is how I will be spoken to and how I won't be. Here's the things I will do and things I won't. I'm not going to get, you know, peer pressured into stuff. I know who I am. And I know my value. My value is in Christ. It's an amazing thing. Paul in the Philippians isn't saying other people are more valuable than you. He's saying, I want you to treat them as if they are. And we think, well, who would do something like that? Well, I'm telling you, you all love to have this done. You ever stayed in a nice hotel? I mean, I don't mean like Motel 6. I mean nice, like Motel 8 or 10. You ever stayed at a really nice hotel? And you walk in, and isn't it amazing that they're just there to serve? They're there to take care of anything you need. You pick up the phone, someone's there. You know, there's a hair on my pillow. We'll come up, we'll change the whole bed sheets. Okay, thank you very much. Don't we love it? You can be honest, because I know you do. We love when we're treated that way. And you know what customer service has learned? Customer service has learned a long time ago that if you treat people like they're more valuable than you, that you're going to come back because people love to be treated that way. You love when you go to a nice restaurant and you're sitting down and they're coming through. Is your meal okay? Can I get you something else? Can I get you this? Well, no, I'm fine. Thank you so much. And then, you know, as a parent, you look at your children. Why don't you do this for me? You know, we love to be treated like we're valuable. And what Paul is saying is Christians treat people as if they're more valuable than yourself. Put them ahead of yourself. And see, we get messed up with this because there are people that we love and we could do this for all the time. Isn't it great to be nice to people you love? And then there's the people who they're okay and you're nice to them some. And then aren't there people that it really is just the grace of God that if you see them out on the street, you don't try to hit them with a car? It's Christmas, people are hustling, bustling. I don't know what happened. See, that's how we break it down. There's people that are easy to love. There's people that are tough to love. And there's people that are hard to love. But you know, an amazing thing about the fruit of the Spirit is when you ask God, we always joke about don't pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, God's going to put you in impatient situations because we learn by doing. When you ask God, God, help me learn how to love, you know what God's going to bring into your life? Not people that are easy to love. He's going to bring people into your life that are hard to love because that's how we learn to love. God, give me grace. He's going to put you in situations that, you know what? You may have the right to respond to someone and just, but God's going to say, will you show them grace? And that's how you learn. That's how we grow. So we get messed up like this, but we love some people all the time, some people some of the time, and then other people probably none of the time. Then Paul continues, Philippians 2:4, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Listen, if you're married, this sentence is a game changer. In any counseling I've done, I always say this. If you can wake up in the morning and have it be the goal of your life to outlove your spouse that day, and if you're doing that towards them and they're doing that towards you, listen, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. But is that how it goes? Most of the time we wake up, you know, hey, I was up late. I did dishes. I've done this. I help with the kids. Paul says, look to the interest of others above your own. If you're a teenager and you're trying to figure out how do I get mom to or how do I get my dad to, here's the answer. When your dad walks in from work tomorrow or your mom, walk up and say, how was your day? And then you'll need to fan him because he will have probably passed out because he doesn't know what just happened. But here's the thing, because no one's really asked him that before, but keep asking him questions. Show interest in what he or she does. And I'm telling you, they're going to raise your allowance. They're going to give you your sister's room, and they'll let you drive the car. Even if you're 15, they trust you. It's an amazing. See, when someone shows interest in what you're interested in, don't we open up to their influence? We have the greatest message in the world. The message of Christ. And we have a message that starts with this. God has invited you into his family to address him as Father. And it's not a reflection of an earthly father. He's a perfect heavenly father. And showing interest towards other people in order to influence them towards your heavenly father. And we start thinking, well, for some people, yes. The people I love, I want to influence for God. There's people that maybe if I run into them, maybe. And then there's people you're like, God, I don't want to talk to them. God, let someone else reach them. God says, I want you to treat them as more valuable than yourself. Philippians 2:5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. He's saying, if you're a Jesus follower, you say, yes, I am a Jesus follower. Do I get it perfect all the time? No, I don't get it perfect all the time, but I'm doing my best and I'm learning and I'm growing. I am a Jesus follower. Okay, so when it comes to other people, I want you to think about other people the way Jesus thought about other people. So how did Jesus think about other people? Well, he kept putting them before himself. Think about it. Read through the Word. So we should treat people the way Jesus had treated people. And in the statement, the Apostle Paul catapults us out of the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. And he brings us to the platinum rule, which is God says, I want you to treat people the way I've treated you. Well, God, what if they're jerks? You ever had God whisper, well, you're a jerk sometimes. The platinum rule, do unto others as Christ has done unto you. And all of a sudden, the bar gets raised for all of our human relationships and all of our interactions. I want you to treat people the way that your Heavenly Father has treated you through Christ. I want you to do unto others as your Savior has done for you. I want this to be your standard of behavior, the standard of your compassion, and the measure of your generosity. You see, this isn't I'll do for you as you've done for me. This is I'll do for you because He has done for me. That was the model of Christ. That's how Christ lived. That's how he treated everybody. Not I'm going to do unto you what I want you to do for me, but I'm going to raise the standard. In the light of God's grace to me, how can I respond to you? How should I respond to you? When someone has come up and they've wronged you, when someone has come up and maybe they've done nothing to you, and you have no basis of response to them, how do we respond to somebody like that? And Jesus is the way I would respond to you. You see, that's just not the way the world thinks. But Jesus came and turned everything upside down, and no religion has ever done that. It was always, you know what, I want to please God, and as long as God is happy, God's going to take me to where he is, and that's what ultimately I want. But how I treat my brother and sister doesn't really matter. Jesus shows up, and you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if you're in the temple, and you're getting ready to make a sacrifice, and you remember in that moment, that you have aught against your brother, I want you to leave the sacrifice, I want you to go to that person, and I want you to make that relationship right, and then you can come back to me. Incredible. It was so different than anything that was being taught. It was so different than anything that they had seen modeled before. Philippians 2:6, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Meaning this, Jesus never leveraged who he was on himself, but always on the behalf of other people. He never showed up at the best restaurant in town and walked in to the hostess and said, yeah, I'm the Son of God. Can I get a table with a view, please? Nope. Never did it. Took loaves and fish from a little kid who they could have said, no, this was ours. Who's going to believe a little kid? Split it up amongst the disciples, met their own needs, but no, it's not what Jesus did. Took it, and he broke it, he blessed it, he handed it out, had people sit, and he fed the thousands. He leveraged who he was for others, never for himself. Do you realize that Jesus just never played the God card for his own advantage? If there's any way this cup can be taken from me, God. But if not, I'll walk it out. Because I realize that who I am is the key for them to be saved. Paul's saying that the heart of Christian generosity and Christian compassion is that. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my dear friends, if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, you got to understand, it's not work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation, meaning this, allow what is true in you to be seen in you. Allow what is true in you to be seen in you. Work it out so that people notice. Work it out so that it's seen. Work these things out in fear and in trembling. Not in fear of what God will do if you don't, but in a sense of awe of what God has already done for you. You see, when I stop and remember what Christ has forgiven me of and the times that I messed up, sometimes not knowing, sometimes knowing exactly what I was doing. When someone wrongs me, see, when I remember my life, it's easier to forgive them because I know he has forgiven me freely. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And what is God's good purpose? That everyone would look up and recognize that there's a God who loves them and a Savior who paid for their sins. And Paul is saying that the only way that they're going to know this is your behavior, is your presence, your compassion, and your generosity. That's it. God left the church to be the light of the world. There is no plan B. There is no alternative route. Your life matters. And the only way for the world to know is not because we tell them, not because we judge them, not because of us saying, well, you have to act like this and live like this and dress like this or else you're going to go to hell. It's not that at all. It's not those things at all. It's because of unusual character, unusual compassion and generosity that flows out of not just being a good person, but flows out of reflecting on what God has done for us through Christ. And he says in Philippians 2:15, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. The them there is the culture. That's what he's saying, is when people look at the world, when they look at the culture, you are going to rise above it. You're going to shine like stars that are in the sky. This past week, our week of November, I went home to my parents. We closed the office on Wednesday through. I took off Monday and Tuesday, and I took some folks. We went hunting and just spent that week with my mom. And one morning, about 5 o'clock, I was walking out of the house getting ready to go to a stand. And I walked outside, and as I came down the steps, I looked up, and it literally stopped me in my tracks because the sky was so incredible. And it's amazing to me. It literally, you felt like you could almost touch them. And the thing is, I sat there and I was hunting with Dustin, the intern, and I said, Dustin, you know what's amazing? I said, these same stars are in the sky over D.C., but we can't see them because there's so much stuff that blocks our view. God says, guys, listen. When you treat people the way I've treated you, when you love people the way I have loved you, when you're generous with people the way I have been generous to you, you will shine like stars in the sky. You'll stop people in their tracks because they'll say, that was different. These people may not want to be in church. These people may never commit to going to church, but you know what? They'll want their kids to marry a Christian. They'll want to work for one. They'll be glad your church is in their community because of the good that you do and the love that you show and caring and showing up to fix sandwiches for the homeless and going out and handing these things out and telling people about Jesus and giving backpacks to the kids, you know, who don't have this thing, a Christmas, the kids who won't have Christmas. They'll love to hear the stories. They'll love to hear the pictures. And they may never come in and set a foot and put a butt in a pew, but I will tell you what, they'll be glad that you're in the area. Because when you love people the way Christ loved you, and when you treat people the way Christ treated you, you will shine like stars. See, the culture is selfish. We live in a culture that is so self-absorbed that just a little bit of unusual compassion, generosity with no strings attached, will stand out so much that you will light up the skies. In the first century, the truth of the matter is, and I'm just going to be honest, the truth of the matter is, and why the church grew so radically was not our theology. Because we believe a dead guy came back to life. And the world doesn't necessarily embrace that easily. It sounds weird, doesn't it? You know what grew the first Testament church? The fact that they were compassionate and they were generous people. They took care of the old, took care of the orphaned. They treated the sick when everyone else left. They looked and they said, there's something different about them. They're Christ followers because we see him in them. Everybody thinks of something when they think of church. Every coworker, every neighbor, Everybody thinks of something when they think of church. And there are people in your life that are developing their view of church and of Christianity by watching you. So be rich in good deeds and be generous and be willing to share, and you will shine like stars, not drawing attention to yourself, that we might draw attention to our Heavenly Father, because we are going to love others the way that He has loved us. Amen.
To learn more, please contact our church office, 703-548-0339.